We turn to God's Word, and I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's page 554. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and verse 31. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. The third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at passage we read earlier on, and as we have already noted, it's good, isn't it, when various things happen to actually, rather than concentrate on what is surrounding us, to rather think about the Lord himself and what he did here on earth. Now there are, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, there are certain things that are true about him. These are very simple things, but sometimes we bypass them. Now, Jesus was born as a baby, a real baby. He grew up as a boy, a real boy. He became a man, a real man. But he was not an ordinary baby. He was not an ordinary boy. And he was not an ordinary man. He was the Son of God. And we're going to see something of this as we look at this passage today. The first verse of chapter 19 says that Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho. And verse 31 of Luke 18 tells us something else. He was on his way to Jerusalem. That's why he was passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Jerusalem for a particular purpose. It says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. There was a purpose to his actions. Now, what does being purposeful look like to you? Is it being so motivated to do something and so dominated by that thing that other things don't really get a look in? I don't know. You may have had an athletic background. And you know, well, they say that the Olympics are still ongoing. That's not going to be cancelled. But we'll wait and see. But you know, the kind of focus that the top athletes have as they prepare for the Olympics or the World Championships, is it that kind of thing that being purposeful is to you? But that is something that's quite inflexible, isn't it? There's no interruption. These athletes, they won't deviate at all from their menu for the day. They need to have certain amount of carbohydrates or protein or whatever it is, and they must have it, and they must have a certain amount of sleep and all that kind of thing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was intensely purposeful, but his purposefulness was different. He was purposeful from his childhood. Do you remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus, as a boy, went to the temple with his parents? And he was 12 years old. And they were getting ready to go home, and off they went on the journey. It was only on the journey that they found out that Jesus wasn't with them. So they went back. And they found him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And of course, well, everybody was amazed at his understanding and his questions and his parents. And that is the word that's actually used here. Sometimes we're unsure whether to call Joseph his father. Well, it says here his parents. So I accept that it's talking about Joseph and Mary. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And they're concerned, and they explain their concern. But Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Or elsewhere it says, about my Father's business. That is what was consuming him. That is what was important to him. He had come, as John says, he had come to this world with a single aim of fulfilling his Father's will and pleasing him. In John chapter 4, we read this in verse 34. It says, my food. Do you remember, this is the occasion when he's there sitting at the well. And he's been speaking to this lady at the well. And the disciples come. They've been out looking for food, buying food. And they come back and they offer him something to eat. And he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is what was important to him. And do you remember that thing which Luke again said, that he set himself to go to Jerusalem? Made sure that's the direction his eyes were looking in, towards Jerusalem. And all his thinking was directed towards going there. as Judas, and the soldiers came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did not flinch at all from the purpose for which he came. He knew what was coming to him, but he did not flinch. It says this in John chapter 18. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" He wasn't going to run away. He went. He initiated that whole thing. And Jesus even strongly rebuked Peter, one of his closest friends, for seeking to turn him away from fulfilling his purpose. Do you remember what he called Peter? He said, "Out of my sight, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God." John the Baptist tells us that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Jesus came to this world. He took on human nature and he suffered what we deserve due to our sin. And then he died. And he did this so that we would not need to pay for our sin, but rather we would be enabled to live as the children of God. And as he approached the time when he would die on the cross, when he would suffer and die, what does he do? He prays to his Father in heaven. This is what we have in that glorious passage in John chapter 17. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." But there it is again. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." He was intensely purposeful. His great desire was to glorify God. This is what he desired to do, and nothing would be allowed to get in the way of that being achieved. Yet this was so different from the kind of focus and purposefulness that these top athletes had. This was not an inflexible, self-centered determination and purposefulness. His suffering and death on the cross was not self-centered. His ministry, his life and ministry, which led up to that suffering and death, that was not self-centered either. This passage from Luke, which introduces Zacchaeus to us, shows that quite clearly. In this passage, we see the love of the Saviour poured out on a man who clearly did not deserve it. We see the grace of Jesus in that. And in that, we see, of course, that such love is not deserved by anybody anyway. That is what grace is, isn't it? So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the reason for his coming to the world. As he walked, that's what they were doing, of course, walking. As he walked, Jesus and his disciples approached Jericho. That was on the way to Jerusalem. And we know from verses 35 to 43 of chapter 18 that a large crowd followed them. They'd heard stories about Jesus, hadn't they? They'd heard what Jesus had done and some of the things he had said. And perhaps a number of the people of Jericho had not seen Jesus, and they just wanted to see him, to see what he was like. Who is this man that people are talking about? So when Jesus and his disciples arrived, what happened? Well, the news went round. They said, Jesus is here. Come and see him. And so there was a crowd. And during that approach to the city, they saw and they heard Jesus being kind and gracious to a man called Bartimaeus. He was a blind beggar. It doesn't actually say Bartimaeus here, of course. It does elsewhere, doesn't it? And it was a remarkable moment. Even to the extent that when all the people saw it in verse 43, they all have to praise God. They actually have to praise God. Have you been in a crowd, large crowd? You know, when there is such a crowd, it's very difficult to actually see a person you're looking for, isn't it? You know, if you come, say, into an airport lounge or somewhere and all the planes have suddenly arrived and they've disgorged their passengers and there they are and you're looking for a particular person, it's difficult to see that particular person amongst all the crowd. And they, unless they've got a funny coloured umbrella or something. And there's likely to be pushing and shoving as well as people try and get to see a famous person. You know, for instance, I don't know if any of you were there when the Beatles were going about their whatever they went about doing in the 60s and so on. I don't remember that. But anyway, there were large crowds, weren't there? It'd been difficult for people to see them very often. I'm sure it was like that in Jericho on this particular day. Lots of pushing and shoving, people trying to get to the front, trying to get a good view of Jesus coming. Now, of course, it goes without saying that it would be more difficult to see if you were short. You wouldn't be able to see over people's heads and shoulders, would you? There was a short man who lived in Jericho at this time. His name was Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because he was short. There was probably another reason why he couldn't see Jesus. People didn't like Zacchaeus. Why didn't they like Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He collected money from his own people to give to the Romans, those who ruled the country. But he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. One who had authority over the entire tax area of Jericho and the surrounding area. And Zacchaeus himself collected a lot of money. And he also had a cut from the other tax collectors as well. He collected a lot more money than he was supposed to. He gave what he was supposed to the Romans. He gave as much as he had worked out with them as to how much he would have to pay them. So he gave what he was supposed to the Romans. But he kept the remainder for himself. And so he was therefore very rich. But a lot of the poor, of the people round about him, were poor. And so, because of that, they hated him. They hated him for who he was. They hated him for what he did and how he lived. So why should he be allowed to get through to see Jesus? You can't quite understand that, can't you? Whether it's right or not is another matter. Now, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? And why did he make such efforts to see him? Well, probably like most of the others, the other people in Jericho in one sense. Perhaps he'd heard about Jesus and he was just curious. Perhaps Zacchaeus? Perhaps Zacchaeus had also heard that Jesus had been gracious to Matthew or Levi, depending which name you want. Do you remember who Matthew was? He was a tax collector. Do you remember who he was at this particular point? He was one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus had forgiven him his sins. Perhaps Zacchaeus had begun to think about his own life and about God, but he couldn't see how his situation could change. Perhaps he wondered if Jesus could do something. Zacchaeus' name is interesting. It means the righteous one. Now, Zacchaeus knew he was anything but righteous. And perhaps he'd come to realize something of that. And perhaps Jesus could do something. But he didn't know. But what does it matter? Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. It didn't matter what he did. He couldn't see Jesus. So what did he do? What was he going to do? What could he do? He knew the route that he would take, because he knew he was going through Jericho, so he knew the route. So he ran ahead of Jesus and the crowd, and he came to a particular tree, and he climbed it. Now that would have been a strange sight. Because this man, the thing that would have been true about Zacchaeus would have been that he would have thought himself to be an important man. And being a chief tax collector, in one sense, he was an important man. And so it would have been quite strange to see somebody as important as Zacchaeus climbing a tree, and what does it say? And in haste. He climbed as high as he could and he held on. And he waited then for Jesus to come by. Perhaps he might hear Jesus speak as he passed. And indeed, Jesus and the crowd came by. But then something happened that Zacchaeus did not expect. And the crowd certainly did not expect. Jesus stopped by that tree where Zacchaeus was. Now, it's important to note something here. Although Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus, it was Jesus who took the initiative in arranging a meeting between the two of them. You see, curiosity is fine, but curiosity will only take you so far and no further, and it only lasts a short time. Anything more permanent than that must be initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the power to change our relationship with God. And he is the only one who has the power as well, through his Spirit, to ensure that we live godly lives. So Jesus was there standing by that tree. And he looked up to where Zacchaeus was. You could see him up there in the branches. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now everybody was surprised. How did Jesus know that Zacchaeus was up that tree? How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Why did Jesus want to stay with Zacchaeus? Okay, we can say that as the Son of God, Jesus knows each person. He knows each person here, intimately and exhaustively. He knows how we are made. He put us together in our mother's womb. As the Son of Man, the one whom God the Father sent to this world, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now then, when Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down, did Zacchaeus say, "No, thank you very much. I've got a lovely view from up here. I'll stay here and watch. You carry on." No, he didn't say that, did he? He came down at once, and the impression is that he came down rather quickly. And what would have happened? He would have been scratched. His clothes would have been torn. And he would have looked a sight. He might have had a turban on his head, and that might have gone flying somewhere. But he wasn't worried, because Jesus had called him, and he had to go to him. But it wasn't just a call, was it? This was a command. And what a command. "I must stay at your house today, so you must come down now." The call was powerful and it carried authority. So down came Zacchaeus and welcomed Jesus. Do you remember what the crowd's reaction was when they experienced, when they saw how Jesus healed Bartimaeus? When all the people saw it, says at the end of verse 43, they also praised God. They didn't praise God this time when Zacchaeus came down that tree. They muttered. And it was the same people. They muttered. They were unhappy because Jesus had talked to this sinner, this bad man. And they were very unhappy because Jesus wanted to stay with this bad man. This man had defrauded them of money. And they would have preferred it if Jesus had condemned him. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Verse 7 says, "He went to be the guest of a sinner." That's remarkable grace, isn't it? Well, grace is remarkable anyway. It's remarkable love. What a clear indication this is, that Jesus was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and that he is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus knew that he was not righteous. Zacchaeus knew that he was bad. Zacchaeus knew that he was not clean inside. As Jesus called him down from that tree and invited himself to stay at Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus knew that he must change. When Jesus called him down from that tree, he made Zacchaeus clean inside and forgave him his sin. He was different. He was now a new creation. But when someone becomes a new creation, what needs to happen? Because something must happen as a consequence. It must be obvious that this person is a new creation. Well, what happened in Zacchaeus' life? What are we told? There it says in verse 8. He gave half of his possessions as a thank offering to the poor. he would have had a lot. But now, having Christ, he did not need those things. See, those things did not define him now. Do you sometimes wonder what actually defines you? What are the things that are important about you? These things that Zacchaeus had did not define him anymore. What else did he do? Oh, it was Christ who defined him, wasn't it? It was his relationship with Christ that defined him now. What else happened? He paid back to those he had defrauded twice what the law said he should. Isn't it true that the proof of any change in us is how it affects our wallet? You know, what are our priorities now? What defines us now? And perhaps you can say that the situation as it exists with this virus will prove to some extent as to what defines us now. We've heard all about the panic buying that's been going on. I was telling Steve before that next door neighbour said that his freezer had packed up and he couldn't find one of the same size. They were all sold out. A freezer. But there we are. Well, you've got to put all that food that you bought in somewhere, haven't you? Now, in answer to what defines Zacchaeus, and in answer to the people who had been muttering, Jesus, in verse 9, declares Zacchaeus' new status. It says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Salvation had come to his house. And you see, that is what happens when Jesus comes to stay. For Jesus is our salvation. It's not us accepting a certain set of ideas. It's not us agreeing certain things and believing that they're true. It is a person. It is Jesus himself who is our salvation. It's only because of Jesus that we can live a new life. Those of us who are Christians, we can only be a new creation because of Jesus. It's a very rich vein going right through the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John and the writings of Paul. We read about what it means to be in Christ. Ask Steve to take you through that sometime. It's a very rich vein, well worth mining. Being in Christ, what does it mean? So Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. It doesn't emphasize a physical descent from Abraham, but rather being spiritually descended from him. And this is wonderful, isn't it? Jesus, as we've seen, was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going there to die on the cross. But that was his purpose. But as he walked through Jericho, he stopped to call Zacchaeus, to make Zacchaeus clean inside, to forgive him his sins, to make him a new man. You see, bringing salvation to Zacchaeus was part of God's purposes. And what he did for for Zacchaeus is what he would do for countless others on the cross, and that includes us, doesn't it? Jesus came to make us clean inside, to forgive us our sin. You know, every time we read the Bible or listen to it being read, every time we listen to the Bible being explained, we actually hear Jesus calling us. How do we answer him those times? Do we say, "No, thank you very much. I've got a good enough view up here. I don't need to come to you." Not today, anyway. I might come tomorrow. And we know very well, don't we, that that is true of us as well. Those who profess to be believers. That's often how we are. Or will we be glad to go to Jesus because he can fulfill all our needs, and not just our needs, but he can make us his people and make us to be, or just think of what it's going to be like. We're going to be like him. That's the end of our salvation, when we are in glory, when the Lord Jesus returns and our bodies and souls have been reunited, if we have died before. Then that is the end of our salvation. We will be fully saved, as the Bible says at that point. He came to make us clean inside. Are we going to go to him so that he will continue that work in us? To continue that work of making us a new creation, making us a friend of God, and to, by doing that, he then gives us a hope that sustains us forever and ever, with, and it takes us through all the circumstances, all the situations that come to us, whether they are good or whether they are not so good. This is important, isn't it? It's important to us as believers, and it's important to those who are not believers. How are we then going to live? What are we going to do? Are we going to be as Zacchaeus was up at the tree looking on? Or are we going to be as Zacchaeus when he came down, gave himself to the Lord in every way? Amen.